If you'd like to take your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a lot of folks visiting with us today. We just want to welcome you. We're glad you're here. Some of you are visiting family. Perhaps some of you are from the community and you come here once in a while. We're glad you're here. And there's a lot of ladies from Jamaica who some are returning, perhaps some are new. And then I met four gentlemen from Mexico this morning who come to our service. Let's just welcome these folks. We'd apologize for the cold weather, but we can't help it, so. This is April. Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord. It's a day of new things. It's a day of resurrection. Friday was the day of guilt and shame and suffering and crucifixion. Sunday's the day of life and life abundant. Forgiveness. The washing away of sin, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit of God, leading us, Lord, to the way everlasting. We just thank you, Lord, for all that Resurrection Sunday represents. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, Lord, we want to hear from you. These are your words, Lord. You wrote them. You inspired the Apostle Paul to write them down so that we could recount them and remember them and proclaim them and live by them. So God, speak to us, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. What if Jesus said no? What if he just didn't bother? Kind of hard to imagine that, but what year would it be? Jesus said no. I was on the Jerusalem Post website the other day and it said year 5771. I was thinking, well, I wonder what they calculate that from. If you go back, you know, a couple thousand years, at least 3,760 years. So what did they date that from? I'm really not sure what they dated from. You'll notice maybe in some literature or some writing, they'll use the word CE instead of AD. Now, if it says 2011 AD, AD is Latin for Anno Domini, which is the year of our Lord. And if it says CE, that's common era, because people don't like dating things, some people, after the name of Jesus. But I don't think we're going to lose 2011. And I don't think we're going to change to common era because it just wouldn't be the same. This is 2011 from the day, from the year that Jesus came to this earth. What if he hadn't come? There'd be no Christmas, for sure. Imagine how disappointed we'd be. Imagine what celebrating on December 21st, that all you had looked forward to was three more months of winter. Or four or five or whatever it is we end up this year. That's not much to look forward to. There'd be no Easter. Your only hope would be an egg or a rabbit. There's not much promise in that either. There'd be no golden rule. You know, Jesus gave us the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And it kind of sums up the whole moral law that Jesus Christ gave. That even great leaders like Gandhi said, there was no greater law, higher morality given than what Jesus Christ gave. There'd be no agape love. We know about love and eros love and philia love, but we don't know much about agape love. And agape love is divine sacrifice at any cost love. We wouldn't know anything about that if Jesus hadn't come. Some people wouldn't have the name of Jesus to curse. What would they do? I don't know what they would do. Because every second word out of some people's mouths is Jesus. And they don't mean it in a good way. They mean it in a derogatory way. There'd be no testimony of changed lives. Where would any of us be who have met the risen Lord and been changed? I believe there would be no hope for this world. There would be no destiny, no salvation, no eternity. Fear would be the rule. And I really believe in my heart that this world, we would have self-destructed if Jesus Christ had not come. We're going to look at this passage from 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul is going to kind of carry on with that theme. What if Christ had not come? What difference would that make to faith and believing and to living and to dying and to eternity? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can you, some of you, say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So we're just going to look at some of these things. What Paul says would happen, what would be the result if he had not come? First thing he says, our preaching is useless. I kind of take that personally. Because this is what I do. And it would be hard to imagine that preaching could be considered useless. But in fact, a lot of people consider preaching about Christ useless. Else, this building would hold thousands of people instead of hundreds of people, because by and large, the majority of people think that preaching is useless. But we think it's useful. As a matter of fact, we think preaching is useful so much that we come every Sunday and we preach and proclaim the Word of God, because we believe that it's supposed to be proclaimed, because people need to believe, they need to hear. Faith comes by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the Word of God. So you're here and you're listening. Maybe some of you are here and you think preaching's kind of useless too. You know, they drug you to hear it because it's Easter Sunday and you're supposed to come, and maybe you're not really sure about preaching. And so, but I've kind of got a question. If you don't believe, why listen? Because some of you have been coming a lot, and I'm not sure if what you believe or not. Maybe you're not sure either. But there's something about the Word of God that speaks to you, else you wouldn't come every Sunday. And maybe consider what the Lord is saying. And the reason is this, because something in your heart is seeking. You're seeking after God. You're trying to find out who He is. You're trying to find out the meaning and purpose of life. And whether or not you agree with all the preaching, there's something about the proclaiming of the gospel of Christ that draws your heart. And you want to believe. You're looking to believe. You know what I read this morning? When Jesus appeared to the apostles, and they were all there except for Thomas. And, you know, Jesus was there, and he just kind of walked through the wall, and he showed them his hands and his feet, and he ate, and he was physically alive, and they were amazed, and they told Thomas, because Thomas wasn't there, and Thomas said, no, I don't believe it. Unless I put my finger into the nail prints and into his feet and my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. And then Jesus showed up to Thomas, and you know what he said? Stop doubting and believe. That's the word of the Lord. Stop doubting and believe. You can find all kinds of reasons to doubt, but you need to find a reason to believe. One reason. And the reason is this. Christ died for you because He loves you and He rose from the dead. He wants to give you new life and take away your sin. While our preaching, that's not useless because Christ has been raised from the dead. What's the next? And so is your faith. Well, he basically says your faith is useless. Man, that's kind of harsh too, isn't it? I mean, for a lot of you, for a lot of us here, we live by faith. In fact, if it wasn't for our faith, where would we be? You know, our faith is what gives us reason to live. It's what gets us up in the morning. It's what gets us through struggles and problems. Our faith is far from useless. You know, there's a lot of mysteries in this world, and they get uncovered. In this generation, more and more mysteries are getting uncovered about things you'd never think about. How many of you have ever heard of fractal geometry? Couple of guys probably saw a TV special on. That's why I learned about it. Fractal geometry. It's kind of weird, but there's circles and there's triangles and there's squares and rectangles. You know, typical geometry. This is fractal geometry. And fractal geometry says everything has a pattern. So you know how mountain ranges go. Mountain ranges. You know how a heartbeat goes. Just exactly the same way. And they said, that's too unusual to be a coincidence if a heartbeat on a graph exactly mirrors the depths and the rises of mountain ranges. That's fractal geometry. When they take and apply fractal geometry to your body and they find the maze of blood vessels, and, you know, you have big blood vessels and little ones, and they form these really intricate, beautiful patterns. But when they find one that is a kind of a mess, they know cancer is involved. So it's going to have really practical results when they can really learn how to image fractal geometry to a point where they can catch cancer at an early stage. Another way they use it is trees. Tree has branches, and there's a pattern to the branches and the sizes of the branches and where the branches come out on the trunk. And you know what they found? It's an exact replica of a whole forest. They can take a tree and study that tree and then go into the forest where that tree is, and they'll find that that forest is laid out exactly the way that individual tree is laid out. That's called fractal geometry. It's quite amazing. I don't really understand it, but they're always discovering this new stuff. Like, who would ever thought of stuff like that? Well, you're kind of looking for that too, though, right? Faith. You know, some of us have found it. Some of us, you know, Lord just opened it up. He just kind of pulled back the curtain of unbelief and he said, here I am. And we just somehow, it was revealed to us by faith. And we responded to the gospel. Faith is not useless. Maybe for miserable Christians it's useless, but don't be a miserable Christian, all right? People will think your faith is useless. What did he say next? We are found to be false witnesses about God. There's only one religious founder of any religion that's ever been on the face of this earth who claimed to raise from the dead. Only one. Buddha did not claim to rise from the dead. They never claimed that Muhammad rise from the dead. It's only Jesus Christ. And the reality of God, therefore, hinges on the resurrection of Christ. So we're not found to be false witnesses of God. As a matter of fact, the Christian gospel is the only true witness of God. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If I was still in my sins, I would not be alive. I know that. I turned to Christ at age 27 because I realized I wouldn't be alive by the time 30 came around. I just knew it. I was self-destructing. There's a lot of people in here who can say the same thing. We hear testimonies. Friday night, Jim gave his testimony. Jim, where would you be if Christ hadn't saved you? Rachel, where would you be if Christ hadn't saved you? Heard Doug's testimony last night at the coffee house in Bass River. Great. Well, I'll tell you, great testimonies. And Doug, where would you be if Christ hadn't saved you? Because he said he drove home after speaking with Steve, and Steve had shared the gospel. He drove home, and he just couldn't quite get it. And he said, Lord, this is my last hope. What else am I going to do? This is it. And God just revealed himself to him, and God saved him. I'm glad I'm not still in my sin. What does it mean to be in the grip of sin, anyway? Well, a lot of us know, but maybe you could characterize like this. Guilt, shame, addictions, meaninglessness. It just a kind of a sadness about the sameness of life that, you know, you get up in the morning, the first day of the week or Monday to go to work, and you get your pay and you buy stuff. But, you know, year after year, there just doesn't seem to be a whole lot of point to it. And that's because this world is in the grip of sin. And the grip of sin ends where? It ends in that tomb for every one of us. It ends in that coffin. That's the grip it has on us. That's why people don't like to talk about dying, because they're scared to death, because they're in the grip of it. And we do everything we can to avoid the topic. And boys, we better start talking about it, because that's the one thing you can be sure of that's going to happen. And that's what you need to be saved from. You need to be saved from sin and death and judgment. Verse 18. If Christ has been raised from the dead, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. That'd be kind of hard to take. People that you love, who have gone on to heaven and proclaimed faith in Christ, and you really believe they're in heaven. But if Christ hasn't been raised, then they're not there. How sad would that be? And moreover, even people who don't believe, which is, you know, the majority of Canadians, they don't believe in a personal God, and they don't believe in a personal Savior, yet they want to believe that there's a heaven where everybody goes. Well, friends, you can't have it both ways. Because the only way there's a heaven is if there's a Savior. There's only way there's a Savior if someone died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's the only way it works. You can't have heaven without having Jesus Christ. The predominant thing becoming a habit today when people die is no funeral. You know, you hear people passing away, no visitation, no funeral. I think that's really sad. It's kind of a sad commentary on the lack of faith. But it does not deny the reality. Maybe they want to avoid pain or mourning. You can't deny those things because they're real. What about evidence for the resurrection? Let's just turn back to verse 3 of chapter 15. Paul writes, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. This is the most important thing in the whole Bible. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. All the Old Testament predicted all the events and even the words that people would say and how they crucified him and how much they sold him for. And all these things about Jesus' life and death, all predicted in the Old Testament. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. They put him in that tomb. I was there and I saw the tomb where they buried Jesus Christ in the garden, Gordon's Calvary in Jerusalem. And the big stone that was rolled away that no human hand could roll away. That He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. All through the Old Testament predicts that Jesus would be raised from the dead. Over and over and over again. Hundreds of prophecies that came true that could only possibly come true if God made it happen. And God did make it happen. That's the gospel. And then the evidence from testimonies. He appeared to Peter. Peter wrote about it in his books. Then to the 12, the disciples. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of witnesses. 500 people who said, "We saw Jesus Christ. We saw Him alive." Verse 7. Then He appeared to James, his brother. James, who wouldn't believe his whole life. James, who grew up in the same house as his brother Jesus. And he appeared, he went after his brother. And that's why I pray, "Lord, go after my brother. Go get my brother. He needs to believe too." Then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born, or born out of due time. That's the evidence for the resurrection. You know what we've been hearing lately? In mission circles, what they've been talking about? They're talking about Jesus to the nations in March down Halifax. Different mission reps have been talking about it. Muslims all over the world. You know what they're doing? They're having dreams about Jesus. They're having dreams that Jesus is saying that He's the Lord. And He's calling them to come and follow Him. And that's what they're doing. And missionaries can't get into these countries. But it doesn't seem to matter, because God doesn't recognize any human boundaries. And He's going into these countries and He's putting dreams in people's minds. Even Islamic belief, people who believe in Islam. And they're turning to Jesus Christ by the thousands in the Middle East. That's incredible. Evidence for the resurrection? Yeah. The risen Lord, a changed life as a result of faith. But you know the statement when I read this passage, back to verse 19. I read this passage and it just really kind of blew me away. It says, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." And I thought, man, that just isn't it. I spent some time in the prayer room the last couple of weeks, and you have the picture there, Barb, of the prayer room door. It says, "Take off your sandals." I hope you get a chance to go in there, because it's going to be changed a little bit, but it's still going to be there. But what I loved about that room, every time I went in, I was just drawn to all the things people wrote on the walls and wrote on little pieces of paper. I took one of those prayer requests home. And you know, there's just all this stuff. And I was thinking of this, that we are to be pitied more than all. If all we have is hope in Christ, I'm thinking, man, no way. We are to be listened to and heard. And we are to be emulated and modeled and followed after, because we really believe and it really makes a difference. Listen to some of these things. This is one quote on the wall. "For those who say there is no hope and nothing good in the world today, look at this room. Full of inspiration." Another quote, "I am not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be." I don't know who wrote these, but you know. You'll recognize some of them are yours. I like this one. "Thank you for softening this hard-hearted, cold, empty woman. Use me for your kingdom and your glory." Hallelujah. "I'm lost without you, Jesus." "Cancer-free, hallelujah. Praise be to God." And a little word under it, "Me too. Forgive me, for I struggle with addictions." What does God love? He loves an honest human heart. "I once walked in darkness. Now I walk in the light." "Words could never describe your love for us. Teach me to love like you." And then I really like the kids' stuff, because it's just too precious. It's, you know, the little drawings. I love kids' drawings. But just some of the sayings the kids wrote. "I love you, God." "Let Mom come back safe." I like this one. I wish I could have brought the drawing out. "Follow my footprints. I will meet you up there." Another one. "Thank you for make my dad have a car." I don't know if that was a praise or a prayer, but "Dad needs a car. Dad got a car." And then one, it was hanging off the little string there, and a card with a drawing. "Jesus is the living water. Come to Him and drink." Some other ones, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I realize what I'm doing is wrong." "Jesus, you have healed my broken heart." "Jesus, set me free." And the last one I wrote down, "There is no one like our God, our Lord." I tell you, you need to pity us. I tell you, we met the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's changed our lives. As a matter of fact, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I don't like you really using the word pity, but if you don't have personal faith in Christ, you're the one that's missing out. You really are. And so you might say, well, how does it work? You know, there's a whole lot of people here who love to see people place their faith in Christ. And you know why? Because we've been where you are, and the Lord met us, and we met Him, and we invited Him in, and He took us into Him. And we just want you to have the same thing. And you think, well, I don't think I'm good enough for that. And we say, nobody's good enough for it. It's not about being good enough for it. It's about realizing who you are and realizing that Christ loves you no matter what. That's what grace is. Grace says it doesn't matter what you've done. Christ suffered and died for all of it. It doesn't matter how big your sin is, because all sin separates us from God. And that's why Christ died. But I just want to share the gospel with you from the book of Romans. It says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is not one person in here who is a righteous person. Not one. Not even your grandmother. And she might be pretty good, but you just ask her, she'll say, I'm not perfect. I might be pretty good, but I'm not perfect. There is none righteous. No, not one. You know what that makes us? We're all on the same level. None of us are righteous. Now, you know, you might look in the mirror and you agree. Maybe you have a little bit of trouble agreeing outside of your own privacy. You know what it's all about? You know what faith's all about? It's all about coming out in the open. It's all about, you know, opening the door to your inner life, and just because God already knows anyway. It's just simply admitting. That's what confessing is. Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. That's what confessing is. I agree with you, Lord, that what the Bible says about me is true, that I'm a sinner. It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. All you will get paid in the end for sin is what? Death. It'll kill you. It may kill you early. It may make your life miserable till you get there. But in the end, sin only pays one wage, and it's dying. And I tell you, if you don't have a hope for eternal life, then all you have to look forward to is dying. And you may think, well, maybe that ends there. Maybe that's the end of it. The Bible says that's just the start of it. You have to face God. You have to stand before Him. I like the second part of that verse. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boys, we need a gift. If we can't earn our own righteousness, if we're all unrighteous, and we're all being our own sin is going to create for us death, then we need a gift. Because we can't do anything about it. And then it says in Romans 5:8, while we were... God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, when Jesus died on that cross a couple thousand years ago, you know who He was looking at? He was looking at you. He was looking at you today, and He was saying, yeah, I paid for that person's sins too. And that's what faith is. Faith is looking back and saying, He died for me. I died with Him. And you think, well, how can that be? We're talking about spiritual things here. We're talking about the things of God and God, you know, deciding on sin and righteousness and all these things. If Christ died for everybody's sin, then He died for my sin. He was my substitute. Hallelujah. That means I don't have to pay. I can't pay anyway. Because Jesus paid it all. While I was even a sinner, Christ died for my sins. And then the heart of the gospel. What you need to do. You don't need to change your life because you can't. You don't need to spruce it up. You don't need to put on new clothes. You don't need to do anything, but you do need to repent and believe. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, it's a lot for some people to say. Well, what my friends think? Let me tell you something. I worked at Home Hardware in Ontario in the late 70s, and I was really searching. Didn't know what for, but there was a guy preaching on the radio, Perry Rockwood, you know, Perry Rockwood up in Ontario. And he was preaching, and I would go at supper time when nobody, after I ate my supper and when nobody was watching, I would go into a corner in the warehouse and listen to Perry F. Rockwood. And I didn't want anybody to know. And I'd go there night after night after night. And he'd just be preaching away. And I didn't quite know what to think, but I was looking. And that's what guys do. That's what a lot of men do. They'll read in the bathroom. Right? Oh, nobody's home. I can watch this video. You know? Why? And it'll be spiritual things. They're looking. That's why. But you know what we're afraid of? What are people going to think? You know? What will my buddies think? Let me tell you something. Who cares what they think? We're not talking about their life. We're talking about your life. We're talking about your heart. So don't care what other people think. What does God think, and what do you think? And what do you need to do? If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you got to say it for it to be real. It's not just a matter of thinking about it. You got to come out and say it. Because why? Because you believe it in your heart first. I am speaks. So if you believe in your heart, it's no good to kind of believe in your head. Oh, yeah, whatever, you know. Believing in your heart means your life is going to follow your heart. That's what it does. It's to believe in your heart that Christ died. What's the rest of it say? If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. What do you need to believe? You need to believe about yourself that you're a sinner. You need to believe about Christ. He died for you and he was resurrected. And you may think, well, I don't know if I can believe that. Well, maybe that's where it hinges for you. Maybe that's where it's at for you. I'll tell you something. You can believe if you want. I didn't do anything special. I'm not special. And now there are any other people that we're going to believe. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I don't want you to leave without really considering where you stand with God. And if you want to talk to somebody today, then you can see me at the door. Although, but I'd rather that you grabbed onto somebody that you came with. Or that if you want, maybe somebody will be, some Christian will see you up there and come up and talk to you if you don't know anybody here. But you need to talk to somebody. Why? Because you walk out that door, you know what's going to happen? The devil's going to come along and just kind of try to snatch it away. And you'll go home and you think, oh, thank you, I got out of that. Right? That's what happens, right? That's fear. Fear is going to make you run for that car, like a lot of guys have, right? That's what Doug used to do. He used to run for the car. You know, drop the kids off and take off. Guess who it was? Guess who it was? You got it. Of course, you heard his testimony. Hey, Christian, you see somebody that you think needs, you need to talk to them today. Broach the subject. It's too important. Maybe today will be a new beginning for you. Hey, a couple more things about our, kind of the end to our Easter celebration as a church and the end of our 24/7 season of prayer. What are we going to do with that? Just a couple of thoughts I wanted to share with you. One, although really that's what God does in heaven. I believe God writes prayers. It says that he stores them. Stores them in jars and they rise up like incense and they're just in heaven. And there's all this scripture and all this praise and all these desperate prayers and the wailing wall, people's hearts being poured out. And that just all rises up to God. He's got a big one, just like a little bit of heaven. Your prayer life has been awakened in some way. Stimulated. Maybe you can go home now and you can pray differently, stimulated and motivated to pray. We prayed for renewal. I know some people's lives have been renewed. I've heard testimonies. I've seen things. God will answer prayers for renewal. I believe we need to get ready for a harvest. And you know that? That the average Christian who considers himself a disciple of Jesus Christ needs to get ready to disciple people. And we're going to be talking more about that. I think the biggest thing is we just need to keep praying. We don't just, you know, 24/7 prayer. No, that's good. We're good for a year. No, I think it needs to become more than that. We need to take it home. One of the, you've heard Jeff talk about it, Pastor Jeff. One of the things that we believe God is steering us in a direction as a church is it's all about faith at home. It's about living your faith at home. Man of God at home. It's being about a woman of God at home. It's being having a godly home. It's about taking it home and being a Christian at home 24/7. That's really what Christianity is all about. That video, that song and the lyrics, I will do it another time. Oh, today's offering. Wow. Three. Wow. Wow, that's incredible. You guys know how to step up. And God will bless you for that. Let's keep our momentum going as a church. Reaching out. Because the whole world needs to hear what Jesus has done for us. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us hope. A reason to live. A reason to live forever. We thank you, Lord, that you meet the need of every human heart. You fill it with meaning. You fill it with forgiveness. You give us a reason, Lord, because someday we will leave this world. Every one of us. And Lord, you said there's two roads. There's the broad road that leads to destruction. And there's the narrow road that leads to life. And Lord, you are the road. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would bless anyone here today who's seeking after you, looking for meaning, looking for answers. God, that you would meet them, that you would stand in their way, that you would gently show them, Lord, what they need, that they would stop doubting and believe in you. Lord, we pray for each one who trusts in Christ, that, Lord, we would not go back to the way things were, but, Lord, that we would be exercised in our hearts to walk in newness of life. That, God, there would not be a day go by that we would not remember that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So bless our people, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Raise up, Lord, those among us who are sick and just been battling ill health this season. Lord, bless our visitors, those from Jamaica and those from Mexico. May they have a great summer among us. And help us to get to know them, to love them. Bless those who are traveling today, Lord, visiting family, that they might be encouraged to say, go back home. Father, thank you for your love. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.